You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right. Well, good evening to you all. It is a privilege to be back at the annual conference. So good to see all of you. We've got so many people I want to hug and kiss, but we can't because of COVID. So we're going to do the fist bump and the holy almost pretend hug. We're going to do those kind of things. It is good to be here. I am tonight been given the responsibility and privilege of talking to you about the issue of sorrow. And so we're going to take some time tonight to hopefully unfold a biblical perspective on sorrow that could help you as you're working with people with different issues, who's been abused, who've been molested, raped, you name it, or just the common sorrows of life. And so I hope that this information will be able to give you some practical tools. I've been using it for years, and it really helps me to work with individuals depending on where they are in their sorrow. But before we do that, I kind of want to give a shameless plug, if I could. God has given me the privilege of joining up with Central Baptist Theological Seminary. We have some brochures in the front there. And if you're interested in the Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling, I want to encourage you to come get with us. What I love about the program is that you can do it by Zoom. So you could have your PJs on. Now, I don't want to see your PJs, but you could have your PJs on and get a master's in Biblical Counseling just being with us, fully accredited program. And so we've got some brochures up front. Love for you at the end of this time to take it. We also have a booth right out there. And if you are interested, would love to chat with you about the possibilities. We are dealing with guys in Kenya, Canada, around the world. I'm sitting at my desk talking with all these people, giving them insight from God's word. It is incredible. So just wanted you to know it's new. It just started this year, this semester. And so I just wanted to bring that out to you in hopes that if you are interested, you can come and connect with us. I have my counterpart, my brother from another mother, Dr. Josh Steffen. Stand up, brother. He's in the back there. That's my brother from another mother. He is also working with me as we are together building that program. So I want to encourage you, if you have an interest, to come do that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and let's begin the dialogue together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you that you have given us everything we need for life, for godliness. And Lord, I thank you that the world is in your hands and we have encountered so many challenges. And I thank you, Lord, as we are standing together tonight, trusting you and leaning not on our own understanding, that you've given us everything that we need to live this life. So, Father, guide us, keep us, and we'll be careful to give you the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I have had to work through with people who have been raped, who've been molested, who've been abused, who've been misused, who are just going through the death of a loved one, a divorce, you name it, everyone encounters sorrow. And because we encounter sorrow, sometimes I have heard many things that are embarrassing to me as a Christian. I hear other Christians tell Christians. My wife just lost her mother about 3 or 4 months ago. And some of the things that I've heard, I mean, the moment that she lost her mother, one lady said to her, hey, don't grieve as those that have no hope. And we know she's in a better place. And I'm saying those things are true, but sometimes I wish we could be like Job's friends before they started talking. You know? Job's friends before they started talking were wonderful. They recognized the moment, but then something happened and then they went left. And I want us tonight to begin to think about the reality that sorrow will happen. Sorrow exists. And as the Lord has given me the privilege of studying under some wonderful men who have exposed the Bible to me, I was able to discover that the Bible gives us 6 basic categories of sorrow. But before we talk about those 6 basic categories of sorrow, I want to first put you in the mind of the individual before they are coming to you for counseling, to put you in the mind of the individual as we think about life. All of us have these experiences that we encounter in life. And if I could put these experiences, I call it the 6 P's. And the 6 P's are very important because you're not going to have a counseling session, a conversation interaction with anybody where you don't hear the six P's. Are you ready for the six P's? Please write these down. And some of you have heard these before, but it's very important because what I'm discovering over the years, I've yet to have a counseling session where these P's didn't come up. Number one, people. People. Number two, past. Past. Number three, parents. Parents. What are the first ones? Here are the next three. Number four, predicaments. Predicaments. Number five, pain. Pain. Number six, pressure. Tell me a conversation you've had in counseling where someone didn't say, you don't understand these people that I'm having to encounter. You don't understand the past and what I've had to go through. You don't understand how my parents did or did not do. You don't understand the predicaments that I'm having to face. You don't understand the pain that I'm feeling. You don't know the pressures of my life. Am I the only one that has heard that conversation? And what's fascinating is that most people believe that their life is where it is because of the people, because of the past, because of the parents, because of the predicaments, because of their pain or their pressures. But what they fail to understand is that is the context by which God is exposing some things. That is the context of life, not the cause of their issues. And too often, if you listen to them well enough, they want you to give them some formula, some spiritual practicality, something that they can get that can fix these people, fix these past, these parents, fix these predicaments, fix these pressures, or all of these things. And they're looking for you to give them some formula, not recognizing that that's not how it works. And too often what has happened as I've listened to people is that we have these experiences, and instead of Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding, we tend to give what I call a human observation to these things versus a biblical interpretation. In other words, we look at things and we see them and we give our own interpretation to what we see, and that interpretation becomes our belief system, and that belief system then begins to create ideologies, and then it begins to create emotions, and before you know it, we have a lifestyle. And when those memories arise, those memories are not the problem, but our belief system tied to the problem has created issues in our souls. And God has called you and I to take people not out from their experience, but to give them a biblical understanding of their experience so they can move into a biblical way of living through that experience. And what I tell people is that your sorrow is real. We're not trying to say that it's not real, but maybe your sorrow may not necessarily be based on reality. Sometimes it might be, sometimes it's not. But the reality is, this is real because you have a mindset that's creating these emotions. And so as we come to terms with that reality, everyone has these experiences, and you hear those six things. But also, I want you to think about this. If you belong to Jesus Christ, there's an agenda behind the sorrow. And I want us to understand that before we get into the categories of sorrow. And that agenda is very clear. You and I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. You and I have been delivered from the power of sin. You and I have been delivered one day from the presence of sin. You and I right now, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, those things are realities. Are you with me on that? And since you've been delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and soon the presence of sin, God not only changed that for you, but he delivered you from sin to himself and changed your position and changed your condition. You used to be a sinner, now you're a saint. You used to be dead, now you are alive. That is a reality for you and I right now. And so as we understand this conviction for Christians that are suffering, we must bring it back to a simple reality. You've been delivered. You have been changed. But for what purpose? God delivered you, changed your position and your condition for three central realities, that you may know him. John 17:3 says this is eternal life, that you may know. And that's not just intellectual understanding. That is a, again, experience of reality. Some people talk about the grace of God. Some people have experienced the grace of God. Some people talk about his mercy. Others are experiencing his mercy. God delivered us that we may know him intimately. But we also know that God delivered us that we may be transformed into his image. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, from glory to glory, we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we know that God saved us that we may be useful to him. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? To sit, soak, and sour, talk about the past, the parents, et cetera, et cetera? No. All of our pain is not wasted. And one of the things that I try to help people understand in the context that I'm sharing with you is that if we get this reality that this is our salvation, we've been delivered to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him, everything that happens in your life, from the pain to the pleasure, is never wasted because God is using it as an opportunity to guide you to three realities. How can this experience lead you to embrace something about him that maybe you haven't trusted before? How can this experience lead you to see some character deficiencies in your life that need to be transformed by the power of the one who has delivered you? How is this experience leading you right now for you to begin to see from this knowing and transformation a new level of ministry service and opportunity that can be gained and gleaned from this reality? Every scenario comes back to that central big picture. And before we talk about sorrow, we have to think that in all of that, for us as saints, it's always about leading people to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him. For the unbeliever, it's an opportunity to show them their need for a savior in light of the pains and problems and pitfalls of life. So with that in mind, if we put that into context, understand that all those six P's I talked about, we're really boiling it down to people and circumstances. I want you to look at this chart with me. I think you should see it. It should be coming up behind you on this screen or somewhere. Do we get the PowerPoint or is it just on me? That's weird to look at yourself. Ooh, never mind. Let me suggest this to you, that there is a reality. There are three responses to life, and I want you to think about this. And I want you to go back and be good Bereans, because if what I'm saying is true, it doesn't matter who you're counseling. There's only three responses in life to every scenario, every situation. And as we learn these three responses again, we're again moving towards understanding sorrow. But this is the foundation that I wanted you to have, because once you get this in your head, it doesn't matter what people come to you with, what kinds of pains they have. You've got a context. You've got what we call a biblical theological diagnostic by which to evaluate all the situations. And that's important when it comes to sorrow of people's lives, because again, none of it is wasted and none of it is just erroneous. There is an agenda that God has. And our goal is to understand and build on that agenda. So understand this, when it comes to your life and my life and everybody's life, there's only three responses to everything. The first is what we call neutral responses. Neutral responses are things such as embarrassment, disappointment, sadness, grief, or even happiness. Those are neutral responses. And what we mean by neutral is you are not considered as right or wrong, as been a sinner or a saint by these responses. They are neutral. Everyone has disappointments. Everyone has regrets. Everyone has sadness, if you will. Everyone has a sense of happiness. These are, again, neutral responses. But just like anything in life, nothing stays in neutral. You guys understand that, right? Nothing stays in neutral. So from the neutral responses, people move into one of two places. They either move into being unloving or they move into being loving. So as you are encountering people, as you're encountering the past, as you're encountering your parents, as you're encountering predicaments, as you're encountering the pain, as you are encountering the pressures of life, you're going to respond to those things in a neutral way, disappointment, regret, sadness, or happiness, but then you're going to transition into either being loving or unloving at the end. If what I'm saying is true, then that really helps us understand how to interpret what's happening in the lives of individuals, and then what we need to do next. Because if a person is operating in a neutral response, we don't need to beat them over the head with the Bible, do we? Because it's not that they've done anything wrong. We need to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. But when the neutral moves into either being loving or unloving, then that's when we come in with the context of God's word, the context of God's will, and we help them if they want the help. Now, understanding this context, I want to put something else out there to you, giving this picture. There are some things about life that we need to recognize, and I call this life 101. Okay, so we've talked about the P's, we've talked about the neutral, loving, unloving responses, we've talked about the six P's, just trying to lay a foundation. But one of the most important things in life is to learn what we can and cannot control. And that's important for you and I because as we are helping people work through the sorrow, if they understand what they can and cannot control, we can help them to move from being irresponsible by being consumed with the things that they cannot control and move to being responsible by focusing on the things they can control to experience the peace that transcends all understanding through the power and presence of God. But if we can't help them make that distinction, they all be focused on things they can do nothing about while lagging into things that God has given them power to make transformation through. So with that in mind, what I want you to understand is that there are two things that we can never control. One is circumstances. We see that in the Bible. God is in control of circumstances. We can look at Ecclesiastes. We can look at Lamentations. We can look at the Old Testament, the New Testament. God controls circumstances. But in reality, we can't control people. Let me tell you at least four things that we can never control about people. I can never control what you're thinking right now. Is that true or false? I'm thinking something right now. Do you have any power over what I'm thinking? None. I can never control your desires. You want some things. I'm thinking about chicken wings right now. I don't know about you, but my mind, I'm sorry, I digress. But anyway, I can't control your desires. Can you control my desires? Interesting. I can't control your words. Now I can, you know, hit you in the mouth, tie it up, but you can still keep talking, right? So I can't control your thoughts. I can't control your desires. I can't control your words. I can't control your will. And I use that word specifically, will, and not your actions, because I can tie you up somewhere. But your will to escape, your will to move. I can make you sit down, but you can be standing up in your mind, right? I have never, ever will have control over your will. So I can't control what you think. I can't control what you desire. I can't control what you say. I can't control your will. I can't control any of these things about you. So if that's true, I can't control your thinking. I can't control your desires. I can't control your words. I can't control your will. Then when it comes to you, do I really have any control over what you think, what you desire, what you will? What about what you feel? I can't control that either, can I? So if that is true, then what do I control? My thoughts. My desires, my words, my will, my emotions. So how do we deal with people saying, you hurt my feelings? Your feelings are hurt, and that's real. No one can take that from you. But let's help you understand how your feelings are hurt. Since feelings coming from your thoughts, did someone disappoint your expectations? Well, yes, they disappointed my expectations. Did someone sin against you? Yes, they sinned against me. And how are you responding in your thoughts to the disappointed expectations and them sinning against you? You're responding and the emotion has come. You couldn't control their actions, but how you're choosing to process what's been done to you. And there's nothing wrong with you feeling hurt. But the reality is you've got to understand where the hurt is coming from. We're not saying it's wrong to be hurt or to feel hurt, but if you don't understand that the hurt is coming from the fact that you set the expectations and you've got to lower your expectations and raise your love, or you have to see where they are and learn discernment about how to handle them because you can't control them, then you will believe that the emotion or that pain is always connected to somebody else. Hence what? People, past, parents, right? Predicaments, pain, pressures. And so those things have to change in order for my feelings or my pain to go away. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. You get control over that and you can change that by the glory of God. But if you don't get that, you're always thinking that everything else has to change in order for you to be okay. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. But the moment I understand that feelings are real, but they are directed by the thoughts of my soul, then I start to understand it. Yes, my feelings are hurt, but why are they hurt? This person did something I didn't want, I didn't like, and I have to now accept the reality of who and where they are and make some adjustments in my process of how I connect with them. But who's responsible for that, ladies and gentlemen? Me. You make me angry. Really? No, you decided to get angry. But why? All of this, my thoughts, my words, my actions, are determined by one simple reality, the motivations of my heart. Every decision that I make is based upon the motives. And ladies and gentlemen, we can summarize our motives down to two big ones. Either I am driven by selfish ambition, or I'm driven by love. So you know what I can really say? My wife doesn't make me angry. I decide to get angry because when I want what I want and I don't get it, instead of accepting what God has allowed and submitting to His will, I want more in the moment than what God wants me to have, and now I'm having a temper tantrum. But it's a lot easier to blame my wife than to take responsibility for my desires and my decisions, now, isn't it? What would happen if we start to help people see this reality? You say, why are you going here? This is a context that if we can't help people to see, when we start talking about the categories of sorrow, they'll miss and believe that these sorrows are there because of the people in their life, because of the past, because of their parents, because of the predicaments that are going on, because of the pain or the pressures, and they'll want you to talk about that, and you'll say, you know what, I love you too much to let you stay in these things that are the context for your pain, not the cause of your pain. I want you to look at what you can and can't control. And as we learn that together, I can help you take ownership so that you can finally walk in the peace that transcends all understanding. And here's what I tell people all the time. And guys, this is me and you right now, okay? Just us, okay? What if God wants your husband to stay stupid? I know he did this, he did that, I get it. You think he's just the dumbest man in the world. But what if God wants him to stay stupid? What if the reality is his stupidity is not about his stupidity, but it's your attitude towards him that God is working on? What if he's not going to change him because it was never really about him? He's being used to expose you so the transformation can take place in you. What if God wants your wife to stay just as stubborn as she is? Maybe it's not so much about her stubbornness as it is your unloving attitude towards her that God keeps wanting you to see, because it was never about her. It's always been about you. But you want me to give you a formula to fix his stupidity. You want me to give you a formula to fix her stubbornness. God is interested in your character transformation right now, because you can never control that person. And look, I told you he was selfish when you married him. This is not a surprise. I digress. I'm getting too deep into the counseling stage. But anyway, the point I'm making is, what happens when we start to recognize what we can and can't control? And that our choices are driven either out of selfish ambition or love. And so at the end of the day, we can take ownership, and by the power of God, something different can happen. The moment we recognize these realities, we can begin to look at the context of sorrow. Now, I want to walk us through from there. Now, are you guys seeing the importance of what I just did here? I didn't want to get to the categories of sorrow by first giving us a biblical, theological framework to think about our life, to think about our salvation, to think about our existence, because without that, we're just looking at sorrow. But I want you to see the sorrow in the context of what we're saying and seeing. We can help people if they want this help. With this in mind, I want to talk about the six categories of sorrow. The first category I want us to talk about together is the category of what we call common sorrow. Common sorrow. Well, let me define for you what common sorrow is. And as you see in your notes, you have the passages to go back and look at. Common sorrow is a sadness of the soul due to one experiencing the disappointments of life, the difficulties of life, the death of a loved one. Now, walk with me in this. One has a sadness of heart as a result of unmet expectations Yet there's no corresponding sin with that sadness. This person is sad, but there's no sin involved in the sadness. This is what we call common sorrow. But secondly, one has a sadness of heart as a result of experiencing tragedy in their lives or being mistreated by others, yet there's no corresponding sin with that sadness. But thirdly, one has a sadness of heart as a result of experiencing the death of someone they were attached to, yet there's no corresponding sin with that sadness. When there is common sorrow, this person is devastated by the things of life. Now, this is that neutral thing I was talking about. How do we help people in common sorrow? When you think about this response, and this is important because this is where things can get fuzzy with people who are going through some very difficult times. Common sorrow. Nothing wrong. No sin in their lives at this moment. It's all good. It's just sadness of soul. This is the weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. But they have to have a response to this common sorrow. And if they don't, other things may happen. And we, as the ones who love them, as our brothers and sisters in their lives, have to guide them to these responses. Consider this. One is to embrace the sovereignty of God. That's important. It's very important. This is a tough time. I can't pretend to know what you are experiencing, and I won't try to say that I understand it, but I want to stand with you right now, and I want to support you in this. And I want us to, when the time is right, think about how God could be using this, because we know that our God doesn't waste any pain. And since He doesn't waste any pain, when the time is right, let you and I dialogue about how we can work this through together. But they must embrace the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God. God is working something out that we don't quite understand. The love of God in this sorrow as one goes through the sorrow. If the person doesn't embrace the sovereignty, the wisdom, and the love of God, we're going to see something here. Now, understand with me with this sorrow. The goal is not to hinder or stop their sorrow, but to accept that God has one's best interest at heart and will use it to His glory and their good. We're not trying to stop them from feeling sad about losing their loved one or the devastations of situations. We just want to support them through that sadness and give them a context and how to think about it, because they're not in sin because they're feeling sad over these situations. But if their minds and their wills are not connected to the great God who's in control of everything, if they don't begin to embrace that God is working out something they cannot understand, then this common sorrow will move into number two. And number two is what we call chosen sorrow. What is chosen sorrow? Chosen sorrow is the sadness of the soul created by one grumbling or complaining about their circumstances. Anybody ever grumble and complain? Come on, as my grandmother would say, tell the truth and shame the devil, baby. Anybody ever grumble and complain? So then you know what I'm talking about, right? But that's on the heels of common sorrow. If I don't, in the common sorrow of death, disappointments, difficulties, devastations of life, if I don't embrace the sovereignty of God, if I don't embrace the wisdom of God, if I don't embrace the love of God, if I do not accept what God has allowed in my life and move through that sorrow to embrace Him in the midst, then I'm going to grumble and complain. Chosen sorrow. Let me give you a definition of chosen sorrow. A sadness of soul created by one grumbling or complaining about their circumstances. For example, one does not like and is unwilling to accept what God has allowed in their circumstances, so one complains about it, creating a sadness of soul. Secondly, one is unwilling to accept that people are not operating as they would like them to, so one complains about it, creating a sadness of soul. But thirdly, one is unwilling to accept the difficulties of life, so one complains about it, creating a sadness of soul. Now, when you are complaining, what are you telling God? You don't know what you're doing. How dare you, sovereign one, allow this in my life? What is your problem? And it is so easy to move from common sorrow to chosen sorrow if you don't connect with the God who will give us comfort in the midst of our sorrow. So what is the response to one who has chosen sorrow? As we see someone in chosen sorrow, our job as counselors to love on them as brothers and sisters in their lives is to get them to consider this. One is to repent of the unloving attitudes and actions and embrace the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God. One is to accept what God has allowed while submitting to what he has commanded accordingly. Now, here's where it gets tricky, because this is where a lot of people get sensitive. If I'm working with someone who's in a lot of pain, I'm not trying to take away the devastation of their situation and say they're in sin because of the pain. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to help them see is that in your common sorrow, you have now moved into chosen sorrow, which is grumbling and complaining, which is putting sorrow on top of sorrow. So we're not talking about you seeking forgiveness for what is happening to you. We're talking about you dealing with the unloving attitudes in your heart towards God for what's happening to you. We're talking about not your common sorrow, but your chosen sorrow that has put you in a place with God that is not good for you or glorifying to him. And too often, as we're trying to work with people in sorrow, we don't recognize that people have shifted. They've moved from the common sorrow to the chosen sorrow. Now, how many of you can prove to me in the Bible that chosen sorrow is a sin? Could you all prove that? Could we go to the Bible? Does the Bible not say, do not grumble or complain? Is that not in the Bible? If we look at the Old Testament, did we see a lot of grumbling and complaining? Did we see how God felt about grumbling and complaining? So is there enough passages in the Bible to affirm the reality that God does not want us to grumble and complain? Would you all agree with that? So if we sat down right now, some would say, well, I don't think that, chosen sorrow is wrong. Well, I will tell you that the Bible says it is because it's grumbling and complaining. Common sorrow is not the issue. It's the chosen sorrow. And where there is chosen sorrow, one has now shifted in the process. They've moved from being neutral towards the situation to being unloving in the situation. And since chosen sorrow is a sin, one's conscience will pick up on it, which leads us to the third category of sorrow, conscience sorrow. Notice the progression. Common sorrow, sadness of sin, sadness over what's happened to me, disappointments, devastations, you name it. And, boy, it's awful what's happened to me, and I'm trying to work it through, but I'm embracing the sovereignty of God. I'm embracing the wisdom of God, the love of God. I'm accepting what God has allowed as I'm working through the context of this pain. But if I do not do that, then I'm going to begin to question the love of God, to question the wisdom of God, to question the sovereignty of God, to be angry with God, to be mad in the world, to grumble and complain, which is sin, which then the conscience will pick up on and provide this conscience sorrow. You show me a person who's struggling with depression, I'll show you a person who's moved from common sorrow to chosen sorrow to now conscience sorrow. Let's take a look at this definition of conscience sorrow, sadness of soul as a result of one's conscience bringing about guilt due to some act or acts of sin in one's life. For example, one has been thinking in a sinful manner, resulting in the conscience bringing about guilt in one's heart, leading to the sadness of soul. One has been talking in a sinful manner, resulting in the conscience bringing about guilt in one's heart, leading to sadness of soul. One has been living in a sinful manner, resulting in the conscience bringing about guilt in one's heart, leading to the sadness of soul. If you were to listen to this individual, we've gone beyond common sorrow. We've gone beyond the chosen sorrow. Now there is this noisy soul that they can't seem to shake, this sense of guilt that they have, and they don't know why. And then you get these people who tell them, you shouldn't feel guilty because you were raped, and you shouldn't feel guilty because you were abused. Whoa, flag on the field, personal foul, bad theology. That's not why they're having the guilt. It's not because they've been abused that they're feeling guilty. It's not because they've been raped or misused they're feeling guilty. Something has shifted from the common sorrow. They've had chosen sorrow in the reaction to what has happened to them. And now their conscience has kicked in. And now we're finding this person with a noisy soul. And they're getting a lot of bad theology and a lot of bad ideology versus just walking through the Bible and how the Bible unfolds the reality of what happens when one is sorrowful. And if you notice, the context of all of this is that as the sorrow is progressing, one's embracing or lack thereof of God and His will is being exposed. Because God's agenda is always the same. He's using everything to guide us to know Him, to become like Him, to be useful to Him. We want to feel better. God wants us to become better. God will break our hearts if it'll build our character. We want comfort and convenience. God wants transformation. And when our comfort and convenience clashes with God's transformation, guess what we experience? And we're mad at God versus embracing that God's agenda is greater than our pain of the moment. You and I must come to understand that with this context of sorrow, as we're listening to people, we can begin to categorize it, and then we have a practical way to help them with it. Let me give you some breakdown, if you will, of this conscience sorrow, a sadness of soul as a result of one's conscience bringing about guilt due to some act or acts of sin in life. One has been thinking in a sinful manner, resulting in the conscience bringing about guilt. One has been talking in a sinful manner, conscience bringing about guilt. One has been living in a sinful manner. What is the answer? One is to repent of the unloving attitudes and actions and embrace the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God. One is to accept what God has allowed while submitting to what He has commanded accordingly. You see the simple principle? The hardest thing in life for us to do is to accept what God has allowed while submitting to what He says. Doesn't mean we don't have sorrow. It means we learn how to work through the sorrow to the glory of God and the transformation of our souls. Now, I want you to notice this progression, because from this progression now, we're going to spin off into two other categories. And again, the third one, or the sixth one, is more mutually exclusive. It just happens. It's not tied to the process. But these first five, if you will, are tied to the process. So I want you to notice the beginning. Can you trace back with me? What is the first category of sorrow we talked about? And if I don't embrace God, it'll lead to what? And because chosen sorrow is a sin, I will experience what? All right. You would have got an A on my test. Good work. Now, depending on what's happening with us and God, this conscience sorrow can go one of two places. And this is where, as you are evaluating the lives of individuals, you can begin to see, okay, I see where they are in light of their relationship with God, given the sorrow that has moved beyond the conscience. So what I'm trying to share with you now is this conscience sorrow can go one of two places. And this is based upon, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 to verse 11, where it talks about the sorrow of God and the sorrow of the world. But we've given them an alliteration because as a preacher, I could not go without alliteration. Okay, y'all understand that. So what we're about to talk about in these categories of sorrow, you can see the words that Scripture unfolds them in is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 to verse 11, which is worldly sorrow or godly sorrow, or we're going to use it, casualty sorrow or contrite sorrow. Once one has experienced a guilty conscience and they have conscience sorrow, they're going to move in one of these two places. And I want to talk about the negative before we talk about the positive. And again, as we see this in the life of an individual, we can see where they are with God, and we can begin to understand what God may or may not be doing at that particular time in their lives. So after conscience sorrow, again, one can move into one of these two places, and the one we're going to start with first is what we call casualty sorrow. Casualty sorrow. Let me explain what casualty sorrow is. A sadness of soul as a result of regret over the consequences of sin choices, ultimately leading one to death because of a lack of repentance. I want you to think about some biblical examples of casualty sorrow, if you will, worldly sorrow. Think about Cain. Cain kills me, no pun intended there. But here is Cain, he kills his brother. He has an attitude with God, because guys, read the passage. First of all, God asked him a question. His attitude was, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? Now, do y'all hear attitude in that? I'm telling you, my house, the moment I would have had that, it would have been slap. I mean, just all the attitude in there. And then when God pronounces judgment on Cain, go back and read his answer. Now they'll kill me. Really, Cain? That's what you've gotten to. Out of all of what God has said and all of what you've done, that's your concern. Now you will be killed. That's what we call worldly sorrow, casualty sorrow. Another example of this, think about the rich young ruler when he came up to Jesus. What must I do to get eternal life? You remember that? And when God wanted him to deal with his money, he felt sad for a moment and walked away with his money, didn't he? That's casualty sorrow. I feel bad, but I'm not changing. The ultimate picture of casualty sorrow is Judas. Instead of giving his life to someone who could do something with it, he took his life. That's casualty sorrow. I'm feeling regretful, not remorse, that moves me to repentance, regret. And sometimes when a person is moving from common sorrow to chosen sorrow to conscience sorrow, depending on where they are with God and what God is working out, they may move into casualty sorrow. Let's look at this definition, if you will, of casualty sorrow. A sadness of soul as a result of regret over the consequences of sin choices, ultimately leading one to death because of a lack of repentance. For example, one is sorrowful about what is going on or going to happen to him or her as a result of the sin. One is not focused on how their sin has dishonored God or damaged others. Since there is no change of heart, only grief about the issue, one experiences more complications, more problems and pain, and ultimately death because of the consequences of a continued life of sin. You know what I call this person? This is the yeah, but Christian. Have you ever met the yeah, but Christian? It doesn't matter how much truth you give them. What do they go and say? Yeah, but. It doesn't matter what you tell them. They go, yeah, but. Never forget, I was counseling this couple, and I promise you, I had this song. Sometimes when I do this, and I shouldn't do this, but sometimes when people come to me for counseling, I have music in the back of my head as they're talking. And it makes counseling interesting. And sometimes I have blues songs in my head, you know, because they're talking, dun-dun and dun-dun, man, things ain't right, dun-dun and dun-dun, she left me last night, dun-dun and dun. And I'm just letting it, and it's just going in my head over and over. And it makes counseling interesting. They have no idea why I'm smiling, going, yeah, go ahead, I'm listening. Yeah, yeah, come on, talk to me, you know? But this one person, they had a, and I promise you, I wanted to put this song to words because I kid you not, it didn't matter how many times we got together. These were the words. I know I'm wrong, but what about them? And that became the theme of our counseling sessions. And I had music in my head thinking, well, I need to put this, I could make some money off this. I know I'm wrong, but what about them? The world would be singing with me going, I know I'm wrong, but what about them? I mean, and it was the whole session. That's what casualty sorrow is like. I will not take ownership. It's, yeah, I know, but, yeah, but what about, but you don't understand. You don't understand the people that I'm having to deal with. You don't understand the pressures. You don't understand my parents, and on and on and on, the yeah, buts of life. How do we handle a person in casualty sorrow? Consider this. One is to repent of the unloving attitudes and actions, embrace the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God. One is to accept what God has allowed while submitting to what he has commanded accordingly. So notice the progression. Let's go backwards. Stop and pause. Pop quiz. Categories of sorrow. What's the first one? And then it moves to. And then it moves to. And it could possibly move to. Now, depending on where the person is with God, we could see, number five, contrite sorrow. I love contrite sorrow. See, there's one thing for someone to be sad. There's another thing for someone to be broken. I'm looking for brokenness in counseling. Sadness is great, but if it doesn't move to brokenness, then we're back where we started. And casualty sorrow is a sadness of the soul because one is broken over their sin against God. So here's what it looks like. They're grieved over how their sin has dishonored God. They're grieved over how they have brought sorrow to God because of their sin. As a result of the grief over the sin against God, one is wanting and moving towards making things right with God according to God's will and ways. This person's saying, no more excuses. I'm making confessions. No more, yeah, but I see I've fallen short. I want to make it right. That, my brothers and sisters, is what we call contrite sorrow. But see, a person, once they have conscience sorrow, they can move either into casualty or they can move into contrite. And as we are observing and see where they are, then we will address them where they are as it relates to this sorrow. What's the response to contrite sorrow? One is to repent of unloving attitudes and actions, embrace the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God. One is to accept what God has allowed while submitting to God what he has commanded them to do accordingly. If you notice, we're working with anybody who's experiencing sorrow, and I'm sure you've seen this in the lives of many people. I think where we have fallen short is that we've not evaluated this reality as we're dealing with people who've gone through some devastating situations and not addressed it to look at this progression of where they are in light of what's happening to them and dealing with these things accordingly. As I'm working with people who've been raped, molested, abused, you name it, we look at these things together. And as we look at these things together, the passages together, the idea is not to tell them where they are, but for them to tell me where they are. Good biblical counseling will ask more questions to guide people than to tell people. And my job is, in light of this together, tell me what you're seeing as it relates to your life. And if you need my help on this, because I've been watching you and spending time, I think I can be a support if there's some things that you may lack in what you see. Given this context, I found that people, as God is working on their hearts, begin to tell me, I see I'm in casualty sorrow. I see I'm here. I see I'm here. Okay, in light of that, does that take away the terrible thing that's happened to you from the common sorrow? We don't want to try to tell you that it's evil or wrong to feel sad. We want you to see where your sadness has taken you in light of where you are in embracing the reality of God. That's all we want to do, and we want to help you move forward in this process. With that in mind, again, let me read the contrite. One is to repent of unloving attitudes and actions, embrace the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God. One is to accept what God has allowed while submitting to what God has commanded accordingly. And the last category of sorrow we're talking about is chastisement sorrow. Now, this one is mutually exclusive. This can come at any time. This is that Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loves, he what? How do we talk about this? Sadness is over because one is experiencing the discipline of God leading to a product of righteousness in their living. For example, one is grieved as they experience the discipline of God producing righteousness in their thoughts, desires, and motives. One is grieved as they experience the discipline of God producing righteousness in their communication, in their behavior, in their manner of life or manner of serving. One is grieved as they are experiencing the discipline of God producing righteousness in their relationship patterns. How do we help a person at this sorrow? We help them to endure the pain, accept what God has allowed while submitting to what he has commanded. If we, ladies and gentlemen, were to take all this together, normally if we were in a class together, because I love to be a clown, I would try to act out each one of these and get you to tell me which one it is. But we don't have the time for me to be a clown this morning to do that. But this evening, I love doing that because I think if you could just sit with people and just think about these categories, and as you're hearing people come to you and you hear them, you can say, I get it. Someone says to you, oh man, I just lost my mother and boy, what a horrible situation. Well, you know immediately, that's common sorrow. Someone comes to you and says, you know, it doesn't make sense to me. I'm so sick of my boss, you know. They always overlook me. Why do they always overlook me? I mean, I'm doing a good job around here. What are we listening to? Chosen sorrow. Someone comes to me and says, man, last night I said some things and man, I don't think I should have said that. Now I realize I know I shouldn't have said that. What are we dealing with? Conscience sorrow. Someone says, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand the people in my life. You don't understand. I know I was wrong, but you don't understand my past. I know I was wrong, but you don't understand my parents. What are we dealing with there? Someone says, hey, man, look, I've messed up. I need your help. I want to make this right. I have no excuses. What are we looking at? Someone says, man, I've been hit upside the head by the Lord. It's painful, but I'm doing better. But man, I get it now. I will not be doing that again. What are we looking at? Chastisement. As we close out, let me give you some particular things that we can pull all this together with. If I had to sit down with you and say, okay, how do we take all of this? What's the so what? As we evaluate all of this that we're talking about and we're able to help people to categorize this, what is the so what? How do we practically move through this? Walk with me. Number one, grieve the disappointment. And it's what we want to help people do. Grieve the disappointment, the death, the difficulties, the devastation, the denial, the damage, the distance that has happened. We want to teach people how to grieve. There is no sin in being sorrowful over bad things that have happened in our lives. And we want to show people how to grieve well. But we can't stop there if we want to help them walk this through well. Secondly, and this is the hardest of all, guys, we have to help people accept what God has allowed. That is the most difficult part of this process. Accept what God has allowed, and then surrender to the reality of God's will within the context of sorrow. So I want you to grieve well. I'm not wanting to stop you from having this difficult, devastating sorrow, but we've got to lead you to accept what God has allowed, to surrender to the reality of God's will. I know we can't understand it, and God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, and so there'll be times in our lives where we cannot connect the goodness of God to the pain in our lives. And where we don't understand, we have to trust what we do. As one man once told me, Nicholas, you will never truly understand until you first stand under. I didn't get that. Turning 53, I get it now. Okay. Some things God won't let you see until you first embrace Him who you can't see. And then He'll bring some things around. It's called walking by faith. Can I share this with you? Baby Christians operate by their mood and their desires. Mature Christians operate by their covenant and their commitment. And God is trying to take us from babies who are so moody and consumed with our desires to men and women of God who are operating out of our covenant and commitment to Him. But that requires pain. That requires trials and tribulations. And God is using that to build our character. But thirdly, where there be any with an individual as they're going through these things, help them to confess and repent of any and all unloving thoughts, desires, words, actions accordingly. Number four, identify the attribute of God most needed for you to depend on in light of your sorrow and embrace it by faith accordingly. Let me share this with you. Remember, we talked about God has delivered us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and soon the presence of sin. He saved us from sin to Himself. He changed our position and our condition. For what purpose? That we may know Him, that we may become like Him, that we may be useful to Him. Every scenario in your life is an opportunity for you to embrace some reality of His character. And the moment we learn that, our job with people who are going through sorrow is that there's something that God wants you to embrace about Him. How do we guide you into that reality? What is it of God that you need to hold on to most right now? And how do we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, teach you and guide you into the practical reality so you can say, as the psalmist says, Moses knew the ways of God, but the Israelites saw the acts of God. You know there's a difference between seeing the acts of God versus embracing the God of the acts. God wants us to be the people who are embracing the God of the acts, not just see the acts of God. Baby Christians get excited about the acts of God, which is why they're moody and always driven by their own desires in the moment, where mature Christians get excited about the God of the acts. And they're operating by their covenant and their commitments. We want to help people through the grief to understand this reality. Number five, I think this is the hardest one for me. It might not be for you, but this one's hard for me. Adjust your desires to fit the situation. Ooh, I hate that. I even hate saying it. I mean, guys, think about that. Adjust your desires to fit the situation. When you're worried, when you're angry, what's happening? Your desires are bigger than the situation. Instead of embracing God and accepting and embracing Him, you've gotten consumed with things you can't control, or you're mad about things you can't fix. Your desires are on display, and they become demands. They become things that are way more important. And the moment we start to adjust our desires to fit the situation, things change for us. What does that mean? Accept what you cannot have and have lost in a situation while embracing what you can have and can continue to glean and gain from the situation. This is what God is trying to show us. I can't always have what I want. You cannot always have what you want. But aren't we acting like baby Christians when we do that? Number six. Identify the specific command of Scripture that apply to your situation and seek to apply them accordingly. Let me close with this key point. I think it's very profound. I was reading Daniel Berger, Rethinking Depression, and boy, you want a good read to mess your mind up in a good way. You know, Daniel's one of those guys I say, you know what, I had a good sermon until I read my Bible. You know, some of y'all will catch what I mean by that. Listen to these words. God uses sorrow in our lives. God controls the sorrow in our lives. We must trust God's love and learn how to handle sorrow accordingly. We can choose to rely upon self and false hopes and be crushed in our spirit as a result when handling sorrow. Or we can choose to depend on God and go through and grow through our sorrow, resulting in a heart of gladness. For the Christian, sorrow is never separated from the realities of his or her character deficiencies and the need to develop in Christ-like character and fellowship with God through the sorrow. How people respond to sorrow depends upon their relationship to God, their treasures, their hopes, their view of human nature, and in whom and in what they place their identities. Isn't that a profound reality? Ladies and gentlemen, sorrow is not an accident. And as we look at those categories of sorrow that the Bible unfolds, we have a comprehensive plan that can guide people through their sorrows. And as we learn this and deal with people where they are and show them this and guide them to see, God wants them to work this out. He wants to work through this because God's ultimate agenda for us as Christians is to know Him, to become like Him, to be useful to Him. And for the unbeliever, this becomes an opportunity for us to unfold these realities to lead them to the one thing that they need, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for our time. And Lord, we ask that as we think these things through in our lives and the lives of people that we are serving, that Lord, You would grant us wisdom and discernment on how to handle it first in our own hearts and minds. And as we learn how to work it through for ourselves, that Lord God, we will be faithful to deal with people as they work through the common sorrow, the chosen sorrow, the conscience sorrow, the casualty sorrow, the contrite sorrow, the chastisement sorrow. And Lord, I pray that as You guide us to this, help us to not just talk about this, but to be about Your will in this, and we'll be careful to give You the glory. And all of those who belong to Jesus Christ said, amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.